Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. The book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. We'll start our reading at the first verse. Second Kings 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. One went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned, and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. We'll end our reading there, at the end of verse 15, trusting that the Lord will add His own blessing to the Scriptures that we have read today. We're going to take a moment now and just ask for the Lord's help before we come to His Word. I ask you to pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for me. Pray for those who are in the service today without Christ, that the Lord would speak to their hearts. Heavenly Father, as we continue now in Thy presence, We ask for the direction, the help of the Spirit of God. Come, Lord, I pray, and empower me with Thy Spirit. Thou dost know the weakness of our flesh. Thou dost know, O God, the weakness of our intellect. Thou dost know, O Lord, the time invested. O God, we pray that Thou wilt come this morning, manifest Thy power. Come, O God, and stir every heart in this congregation today. Do not allow anyone to leave unmoved. Do not allow anyone to leave having said, I did not understand. I was not clear. O God, I pray that the Holy Ghost will take the Word of God and write it indelibly upon every heart. Lord, help today, we pray. Come near and strengthen our minds. I ask for the infilling of Thy Spirit to speak as the Lord's messenger in the message of God. Give clarity to the words. We ask all these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. It is no surprise to us in this modern time that there is conflict between the nations of Syria and Israel. In the Old Testament time, we see manifested that they had been for a long time enemies. The Jews first came into conflict with the Syrians in the time of David, when Hadarezer was defeated and the Syrian people and nation was subdued. There was a further defeat when the Ammonites joined with Syria, which led to a general submission when they also were defeated. This submission continued during the reign of David and into the reign of Solomon. And it continued all through the reign of Solomon when Syria would bring taxes or gifts unto Israel. But then, when Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon, came along, the kingdom of Israel was divided. It was divided into two sections, the 10 tribes in the north and the 1 tribe in the south of Judah. And Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon, was made king over that 1 tribe of Judah. And Jeroboam was made the king of the northern tribes. Now at that particular point in history, it became a ripe time for Syria to revolt against the northern tribe of Israel. Because if they saw there was a division within the camp of Israel itself, now was a time for revolt. Tensions were never very far below the surface. So when Asa, who was the king of Judah, that 1 tribe in the south, wanted to war against the northern tribes of Israel, he called upon Syria for help. And that king, who was Ben-Hadad, was only too ready to assist if he thought there was some way of him getting back against even part of the nation. There was political upset during these times. And it was not unusual for an army to make a roving attack into an enemy area, and they would take what they could of goods and spoil, but they would also take people, slaves. And such was the case in this particular circumstance. Now Naaman, who was the captain of the host of Syria, he was a commander under this Ben-Hadad II, when Jehoram was the king of Israel in the north. Now I want you to turn back a chapter to chapter 3 of 2 Kings in verse 1. It tells us a little information about Jehoram, who was the king of the 10 northern tribes at this point. It says, "Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 12 years. and he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father Ahab, and like his mother Jezebel. For he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And we find a very sad account that every king that reigned in the northern tribes, every one of them did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And Jehoram was no different, though his degrees of wickedness may not have been as extreme as Ahab his father, yet he was a wicked king who did evil in the sight of the Lord. So it is this Jehoram that Ben-Hadad II and Naaman comes to attack and to get a degree of victory. Now with this backdrop, our story comes to the forefront that we have in chapter 5 of 2 Kings. And we are confronted here with a foreshadowing of the purpose of God in opening the door to the Gentile peoples. Because here we find that God is extending grace to a man called Naaman, who was a heathen man, who was an idolatrous man. And Naaman, by circumstances that would appear coincidental, Naaman was brought to hear a message. He was brought to hear a message that would forever change his life. And this message was found in four simple words that constitute our text this morning in verse 13 of chapter 5. The last four words: wash and be clean. Wash and be clean. I want to look at this story today and show you that the only way that a person can be clean from their sin is to be washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So the first thing we want to notice today is a great man's desperate need. A great man's desperate need. Naaman is only found in this chapter in the Old Testament. He is found only once in the New Testament. So in all of the Old Testament scriptures, this chapter 5 is devoted to the story regarding this man's life. Now we're told in the first verse of chapter 5 some things about the man. We are told that he was a man of strength. For it says, he was a mighty man of valor. And he had obviously proved himself on the battlefield as a capable and a fearless soldier. He was a man who had strength within himself. And he had proved that strength time and time again. For no man could rise to the position that he had as being captain of the Syrian host and army unless he was indeed a man of strength. So he had strength and he also had a position of being the captain. But he was also a man of influence. He was a great man with his master. His master was the king Ben-Hadad. And we have to draw the inference from this particular word that whatever Naaman would come to say to this man Ben-Hadad, he would take his counsel very, very seriously. He would not discard it as being just a servant, but he was esteemed as a man of influence, a man of power, a man of strength. And going along with that, he would necessarily be a man of wealth. Being in that position, being handsomely paid for what he was required to do. But he also had a reputation, for it tells us in verse 1 that he was an honorable man. Because he had delivered Syria from their enemies. So that when the armies returned back to Syria again from the battle in victory, his name would be revered
as the captain of the host of Syria. On top of all that, Naaman's name means pleasantness. Perhaps an unusual name, you would think, for this particular man in the place where he was. But he felt anything but pleasant. For we are told that at the end of all his attainments, at the end of all his honor, at the end of all that he had, he was a leper. Leprosy was a very loathsome disease, and it had no respect of persons. For it would find its way into the slave market, and it would find its way into the palace. It is a disease that carries a stigma, for it meant that he was excluded from the regular company of other people. He was an unclean man. He had to eat his food alone. He had to walk alone. He had to travel alone. He was separated from regular concourse with others. Naaman was as great as the world could make him. Bishop Hall said this, that the basest slave in Syria would not change skins with him. He was a great man in many ways, but he had this stigma attached to his life. He was a leper. What would he have given up to be freed from this disease that was going to bring death to him? Would he have given up being the captain of the host? Would he have given up his influence in the high court? He would have given up all that he had in order to save and preserve his life. Indeed, Satan himself knew the truth when he said to God in the book of Job, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life." My friends, leprosy is a picture to us of sin, for it is a disease that both marks and disfigures a man. And sin marks our nature, and it causes us to be defiled, not only in the eyes of men, but more importantly in the eyes of God. And it separates us from God by a barrier that cannot be humanly overcome. The sin in our hearts, and my friend, the sin in your heart today, is such that it has separated you from God by a great gulf that cannot be passed. It does not matter about our strength. And you may be this day very strong in your health. You may have strength of mind. You may have strength of intellect. But it does not matter about your strength, nor of your position in the social ladder. It does not matter about your influence. Other people may be swayed by your powers of argument and debate. You may be a person of wealth. You may be one had in reputation as being a good person. It may be that you have all these things. But none of these things matter. As long as you are separated from God on account of your sin, and it's not just your quality of life or even your life itself that hangs in the balance here, but it is, my friend, your eternal soul that hangs here in danger of eternal fire. And the Lord Jesus rightly said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Here was a very powerful man. He was a great man, but he had a desperate need. Secondly, I want you to notice a servant's faithful direction. In verses 2 and 3 of our chapter, we are told of a little maid. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid.
And she waited on Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord, Lord being Naaman, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. You know, an interesting thing here. We are not told in anywhere in the Old Testament that Elisha ever cured anyone of leprosy. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, we are told specifically that point, that Naaman is the only man that was cured of his leprosy in the Old Testament. So how is it that this little maid would have brought such a large word to her mistress, having confidence that this man, Elisha, was of such a character, was of such a man in touch with God, that she knew his character, she knew his power, she knew what type of man he was. The word little in our text means small, insignificant, young. So perhaps this girl was both little of stature and of age. Now, like Daniel, she was taken away from her home, and she was brought into a foreign or a strange land. But unlike Daniel, there is not recorded here that she had any companions or friends with her. We're just confronted here with a little maid, someone by herself, in a foreign land, in a situation that made her a slave. She did not have the freedom that other people enjoyed. No, my friend, there's a lesson here for us, because we are confronted with the providential leading of God in the lives of His people. The Lord often takes us in places where we would not choose to go ourselves, and places us in situations that we would normally flee from. And yet in His sovereign plan, He places us where He knows it is best for us. Do you bicker or complain because you find yourself in a certain circumstance? And little do you know that it is of the providential direction of God, because He has a purpose and a work for you to do in that place. So this little slave girl was taken from her home in a most unfortunate way, and yet God had her there for a purpose, to bring a message. And she brought faithfully that message. Matthew Henry said that the unhappy dispersing of the people of God has sometimes proved the happy occasion of the diffusion of the knowledge of God. She obviously knew about this prophet Elisha, who lived in Samaria. She obviously knew he was a man of God. He was not an impostor. She had heard of the miracles that he had previously done. And as I said, though he had never healed anyone of leprosy, she knew that he could do that by the Lord's power. And so with boldness, she speaks this word to her mistress. Now this little girl could have been very bitter and angry about her situation in life. She could have wished many things on her master Naaman. She could have wished that he just rotted by his disease and died. She could have wished many things in that circumstance that she found herself in. But she showed a different spirit. She showed a spirit of love. She showed a spirit of compassion that speaks of her heart. She knew the Lord. My friend, she was in direct contact with the Lord, and she knew that God was able to do exceeding abundantly above all that she would ask or think. She knew that God could heal this man, and so she sent him, and she wanted that word to go. Her words were very simple. Her words were very few. She did not give a theological dissertation. She didn't have to give great answers in defense of her faith. All she had to do was speak a few simple words. But these words were the means of Naaman hearing the most important words of his life. The most important words that were going to see his life changed. Now, some of you here today, Some think that you can do very little for the Savior. Maybe you look in your life and your heart and you think, Lord, I'm not gifted as other people are. I don't have talents that other people have. And so you reason that God has little or nothing for you to do. But let all those thoughts be put out of your mind. This account is proof enough that God uses the simplest words, spoken in the weakest manner, and, my friend, in the most obscure places, to work and to fulfill His purpose. Do not despise your place, my friend, or your ability. But if you surrender your life and all to Christ, and you devote your heart and life to Him, He will do with you what He will. He will use you. You see, this girl was the hinge upon which the door of salvation swung for Naaman. And it was all by a faithful word that she spoke. I want you to notice thirdly here, the simple way despised. The simple way despised. Notice verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Naaman, wash and be clean. Now it's interesting that in this story and context, Jehoram, the king of Israel, he had received this letter from the Syrian king seeking healing for Naaman. And he thought when he'd received this letter, he was completely beside himself. He thought, Ben-Hadad, he is seeking an occasion against me. He is seeking that because I will not be able to heal this man of his leprosy, he is going to have a quarrel and start a fight. He's only using this as a means to get at us again. And so he tore his clothes. Now, the idea of tearing your clothes in the Old Testament was a sign of great distress, great turmoil, great anxiety. It was usually done because there was great abomination occurring, something against the commandment of God. It's too bad that this Jehoram had not torn his clothes a little bit sooner because of his own sinful heart and because of the wickedness of the nation of Israel. It's too bad he had not humbled himself in dust and ashes. But now we find him humbling himself when he is afraid that something's going to happen to him. Something's going to happen so that he will lose his wealth. Perhaps he will lose some of his power. Perhaps the nation will be overcome. And this is what's concerning him. He's not interested in spiritual things, nor is he interested in eternal things. And so he tears his clothes. Now, when Elisha heard of the king's action, he told him to send Naaman to him, so that he would know that there was a prophet in Israel. And upon the arrival of Naaman, Elisha sent out a messenger with a simple instruction to him, wash and be clean. Now, Elisha didn't even come out to see him. Why did he not come out to see him? Well, there are many reasons for that. Perhaps because he realized that there were some serious issues with the man himself. There were some serious issues with Naaman regarding his own pride. And indeed, Naaman's response to what the messenger from Elisha said was evidence enough that he was indeed a man of pride. Yes, he was a great man in many ways, but the corruption that was on his skin was only manifesting the real true state of the heart of this man. For he was a sinful man. And he was filled with pride. And because of his position, he thought he deserved something better, some greater attention from the prophet. Oh yes, it tells us that he came in verse 9 with horses and his chariot as he rode up to the door of Elisha. And as that would come with all the pomp and with all the regalia and the ceremony of the head of state, he would have expected that this prophet would have run out to him and met him. But that didn't happen. And so that was the first mark that Naaman thought, I deserve better than this. And he was met by a servant and not the prophet himself. And he also had expected some kind of an exhibition by the prophet to call on the name of his God. He wanted to see all the lights of the show. He wanted to see the thunder come from heaven. He wanted to see the fire, in a sense, come down and heal this man. So he thought at least Elisha would come out and he would lift up his hands and he would call to the God of heaven. He would put his hand upon me and strike the very spot of the leprosy and heal him. See, he had all these preconceived notions of what he expected to have happened. But none of those things happened. And when they didn't happen, when the sensational was not there, he was angry. Because the pride of his heart was so much that he deserved more than this. I must see more than this. And he turned, we are told. He despised the means of his healing, being insulted that he should be called to wash in the inferior waters of Jordan. For he said, his national pride coming to the forefront now, are not Abana and Pharpar better than all the waters of Israel? Why do I have to come down here and wash in the dirty river Jordan? You see, the refusal of Naaman to humble himself and the fact that he despised the simple way and he turned and he went away, he rejected the simple remedy for his disease. And my friend, today, if you're here and you're without Christ, your heart and life is corrupted by your sin. And perhaps you have heard time and time again a simple gospel message. Perhaps you have heard from some simple servant of the Lord who has attempted to pass you a gospel tract and speak to you about the words of Christ and tell you of the simple message of faith in Him and of repentance unto salvation, but you've despised that. You've turned away from that simple way. Perhaps you've heard the quote of John 14, verse 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Or Acts 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And maybe may it be that your position of pride and self-righteousness and these things have come and gripped your heart so that you do not want to humble yourself before God. Maybe you think, by seeing some great sign, something sensational, some miracle of God, that will be the answer for you. And then you hear that all you need to do to be cured of your sin is to repent. My friend, do not despise the simple command. Do not turn away. For the Lord tells us in His Word that we are to flee from the wrath to come. For the simple message is wash and be clean. That is the Word. Repent of your sin and call upon the Lord, for He will wash you. Wash me, as the hymn writer said, O Lamb of God, wash me from sin. By Thine atoning blood, O make me clean. Purge me from every stain. Let me Thine image gain. In love and mercy reign over all within. Finally, I want you to notice the humble man's declaration. Verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel.
You see, Naaman had turned away from the simple message. He had gone away in a rage. But here is the striving of the grace of God in the life of a sinner. Because though he had turned and went away, yet still the Holy Spirit was working on the life of this man. And it's so the case that when many sinners have gone away from God, rejecting the message, the Lord in His grace gives you another opportunity. And He is striving and pleading with your soul. And so the servants of Naaman now come and they say, Please, Master, if He had asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? If He had asked you to climb up the mountain on your hands and knees until your hands and your knees were bleeding, would you not have done that to receive your healing? Would you not have done some other great act? And yet, He has asked you to do but a simple thing. And so, my friends, here is the simple word. Look in verse 14. Then he went down, and he dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Upon obedience to the simple command of God's word, the answer came. And so the prophet had spoken that word, and Naaman now comes up out of the water, and he says, It is true. The little maid was right. The prophet is right. This is nothing but a miracle of God. Now I know. Once I was blind, the man said, but now I see. Once I was unclean, but now I am pure and I am forgiven. No, it was not the water of the Jordan River that healed this man. It wasn't the fact that he dipped himself down 7 times. That was not the reason the man was healed. Those were only means of obedience unto him, that he would go ahead and obey what the Lord had said to him. Yes, it was a simple thing, but it was an act of God. Naaman had come to faith in the God of Israel, and he knew who had healed him. Friend, your condition today is like Naaman's, for you have an incurable disease, that of sin. Your need is great because you cannot save yourself. Your time is uncertain because to delay may be fatal. You do not know what a day brings forth. And the answer is clear and simple. Repent and be saved. Wash and be clean. May the Lord bless His word to your heart this morning. Please, let's bow in prayer. Gracious God, we pray, Father, that Thy Spirit will continue to work in every heart. Help us who know the Savior to rejoice in the fullness and freedom, the fact that we have been washed and cleansed, and we know that God has healed us. I pray for any who are without Christ, that their hearts would be softened and the conviction of the Holy Spirit would be upon them. Hear our prayer and save for Thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.